This evening, back
recording in progress.
2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we're going to pick up what we were looking at last time about the God of all comfort. I trust that everybody had a chance to read through these verses again, and 2 Corinthians 7, we'll see if we can't cover most of this evening. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the testimony this evening from Lori and the opportunity she has to be sharing the gospel with these young and tender hearts and minds at this child evangelism program, especially for those who have come to that conscious choice of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, that they would be growing in your word, and then all the others that come, the other children too, that they might have a hunger and a desire to know more about this, and then too to come to that place of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that thereby a full, long life that they could live this side of glory to you glory, and not have to wait until they're, as many, many people do, sometimes they put it off until much later in life, and then sometimes they never trust Christ. So what a blessed opportunity for these young children to start off the right way in their young life and to have a glorious future in time and then for eternity. Father, we ask that as we continue to study this passage here tonight, especially focusing on your capacity and your desire to manifest yourself to us through your word and through the saints as the God of all comfort, that we would not only learn what that means, but learn to trust you to be that. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the reason that we are speaking about, like here, this particular passage, the God of all comfort, the reason that we're talking about the whole topic of affliction and comfort and glory is, really, you remember that several weeks ago we began that series on sharing the gospel. And in sharing the gospel with people, there are various objections or questions that people will ask afterwards. And we noted that a major question that people ask has to do with the existence of pain and suffering, sin, evil in the world, things like that. And how can God be a God of love if he allows these things, and how can he be a God of power if he doesn't seem to do anything to fix all the problems and the pain and suffering? And so what we have done is, several weeks ago we began to look at this question, is it that no, the exist pain and suffering's here and God's real. The one doesn't disprove the existence of the other at all. And for those that come to the conclusion that, well, there is no God, that what all human existence is about is just from evolution, unguided processes, you understand how absolutely, totally, completely hopeless that kind of viewpoint is. Because in the end, nothing means anything. That's the bottom line. That everything in existence is all here by accident. Even whatever you think. You're just an empty kind of system of chemicals and processes. That's all you are. I mean, utterly hopeless. Well, when you come to the Word of God, you realize that no, this life is not all there is. The Scripture makes it very clear why pain and suffering, sorrow, tragedy, death exist. The Scripture makes it very clear as to where all that came from. And we are also seeing that, especially in this dispensation of grace, that God has made very unique provision for those who trust Him, not only for salvation, but in particular as those who have trust Him will rest in His Word and come to find His Word, His grace, to be sufficient here, now, in time. And then also that the sufferings of this present time are actually really producing a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's just the word I used, I think, a couple weeks ago when we talked about this is revolutionary. It's just amazing that God, in his genius, as it were, came up with this system. He didn't cause the sin, He didn't cause the suffering, He didn't cause the pain. But what He promised that He would do is for those who trust Him and trust His Word, that He will, by His Word working in us, it will actually produce eternal glory that far exceeds the extent of the sufferings of this present time. And I know that there are some listening right now, and some will be listening to this recording, who right now, you have experienced, and you will continue to experience this life, excruciating levels of pain. They affect your ability to sleep. They affect your ability sometimes even to think and reason. And it can be very discouraging. I was talking to a dear brother this, I think it must have been Sunday. Yeah, today's Wednesday, either Sunday night or Monday, for a couple of hours, and just going through a lot of struggles, and he lives up north, northwest. And he was on the edge, as they say. And we just had to go right back to Scripture and say, look at what the Scripture says. Let's make a conscious choice to trust Scripture. That's all you can do. That's what God's counsel is. And again, there are those listening right now who are part of this study right now, and you're at various levels of suffering and affliction. And what, by looking at these verses, we all together are not only saying to ourselves, but to each other here, let's encourage each other in the Scripture in coming to know God as the God of all comfort. Now, last time we began to take a deeper dive into this passage here. So just quickly, if you'll notice verse 3 once again, 2 Corinthians 1:3, that we're going to just review a couple of things here. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, let me stop there and ask this question, or make this observation, and then I'll ask a question. When we think about God, it's right to think about God as the God of all power. He parted the Red Sea, for example. When we think about God, it is right to think about God as God is holy. He's pure, He's just, He's right. He's without iniquity. When we think about God, it is right to think about Him as the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of everything. This passage points our hearts to God as the God of all comfort. Now, why would the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul? I mean, he writes this whole book here. 2 Corinthians, I mentioned last time that when you're going through affliction and suffering, the two great books to read are 2 Corinthians and the book of Philippians. Why would, as it were, the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul pen a whole book here, 13 chapters, and a massive percentage of this book is about really the comforting capacity of God. Why do we need to know God this way? Well, let me ask it a different way. When do we need comfort? Let me ask you a different way. Do we need comfort when everything in life is just going fantastic? No, not so much. You know, we need comfort when we're hurting. We need comfort when maybe we are in personal affliction. We need comfort when we have had to say goodbye to a loved one, our best friend, our soulmate, our mom, our dad, our son, or daughter, husband, wife. And you know where they are now. You know they're with the Lord, but you still need comfort. It is in those times of suffering and affliction that God wants us to know Him as the God of comfort. Oscar just typed in that He therefore is a God who cares. A couple of weeks ago, we taught that message that God is no stranger to our sufferings. Remember that? So the Apostle Paul, in this book here, he says, the God of all comfort. He goes on to say at verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And we got through that verse last time, so a few things to remember. When that verse says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, notice He's not going to take us out of the tribulation. He's not going to remove the tribulation. That's not what He reveals here. Whatever the affliction is, what these passages give us God's counsel about how to view that is, first of all, you know what? Expectations, if we are expecting God to take the problem away, we're actually, we have false expectations. If we're expecting God to supernaturally, divinely manipulate the circumstances of life and make everything better, this passage doesn't lead us to have those types of expectations. Rather, and reality is that we live and therefore expect the sufferings of this present time. The outer man is perishing. The inner man is renewed day by day. This passage says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me ask it this way. You find yourself in tribulation, affliction. So let's just say you ask God to take it away and make everything better. And let's say He does do that. You see what the rest of that verse just said? You might as well just scratch the rest of that verse out. Because you now have absolutely no capacity to go to a brother or sister in Christ who is in the midst of suffering and their situation was not improved. You have no capacity to turn to them and say, hey, just cheer up, God will take your problem away. How's that going to cheer them up when it... Is this making sense what I'm saying? The passage here is making it very, very clear how members of the body of Christ are to edify one another. When one member suffers, we all suffer. One member rejoices, we all rejoice together, and so forth. And so it makes it very clear here that why does God comfort us in the tribulation? Simply put, so that we can become effective members one of another. Maybe to put it a little bit more bluntly, okay? He comforts us so we can get ourselves out of our own head and go help somebody else. Right? Is that too cold to say it that way? Okay. And uncaring, indifferent? No. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. And one of the greatest ways to be able to experience some relief from the affliction is by taking our eyes off of ourselves and finding someone else to help. Haven't y'all found that to be true? The more that we focus on ourselves, the pain just kind of grows and grows. It's like when you're laying there at night, you're trying to sleep, and you hurt. The more you think about how much you hurt even more, right? The more you toss and turn and everything, the more you think about that. And so by us making a conscious choice, you know, let me think about someone else. Let me pray for someone else right now. Let me think about someone else right now. It doesn't take the pain completely away at all, but it can help assuage it just a little bit. Sometimes that's what you need, even a little. Now, you look at that verse here, verse 4 again, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I mentioned last time that in 2 Corinthians, there are two primary ways. There are more than just the two here. But in 2 Corinthians, there are two primary ways that Paul discloses here in this book as to how God comforted him, and then that he in turn was able to comfort others. And we noted last time that the first is, of course, through the Scripture. Through the Scripture. There are three major passages in this book right here where the Apostle Paul lays out how the Scripture comforted him. And he wrote those ways down, and they're in this book right here so that we can see and follow those patterns. Let me point those out to you. And this is not new to anyone here. You all are familiar with these. What's the one that he begins with right away? Jump ahead to verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, by the way, that verse helps you pretty well pinpoint when he wrote 2 Corinthians. It was after that big uproar in Asia when he was at Ephesus there. So you know it was after Acts 19. A verse like that helps you begin to kind of narrow down when he wrote the book, okay? So what you can do in light of a verse like that, you can actually go back to Acts 19 and read about the uproar and see how intense it was. But he says this, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Pretty intense, wouldn't you say? All those descriptions, if you press something out of measure, that means it's under such pressure that whatever it was that was designed to hold the contents together and within it, it's getting squished out of it. So it's going to pop, as it were, and burst everything. All the guts are going to come out, as it were. Was that graphic enough? Yeah. Ooh, Jason. All right. You know, but he says, pressed out of measure, above strength. So above his human capacity to withstand the pressure. That's how intense that mob was that was trying to kill him. And he found himself right in the middle of it, as it were. And when he says, in so much that we despaired even of life, he said from all human perspective, he was going to be crushed to death by the mob. And it sure looked like it at that time. No escape. This was it. You know, that's what it appeared to him. Now, if and when you find yourself in a situation like that, it has an amazing way to bring to real clear focus the most important things in life. When you're in a situation like that, you know, you don't really care whether or not your hair is combed. Right? You don't really care whether or not your, you know, your toenails need to be trimmed. You're not thinking about that. It has an amazing way to just, in your heart and your mind, to bring everything into clear, clear focus about the nature of time and eternity. Right? And that's why he says that we despaired even of life. He said, wow, you know what? We're checking out right here, right now. This is not how we thought it would end. We thought it'd have a whole ministry out there, but man, it sure... Okay, Lord, I'm coming. I don't at all want to make light of this, but I mean, that's where it had gotten to. And when he found himself in that situation, it really manifested it. What his confidence, what his hope was in, was forced to come out. And isn't that what happens? When you're pressured, what's inside of you will come out. It's like the old saying, if you get an old glass Coke bottle and you shake it up and you pop the top, what comes out of it? Well, Coke comes out of it. Well, why? Because that's what's in it. And when the pressures of life shake you up, what comes out is what's in you. What's manifest is what's in you. And you can see, if you look at verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Okay, let me stop there just for a second. When was the sentence of death imposed on humanity? Genesis 3, right? How many of us should have, from a judicial standpoint, how many of us today should have died today from a judicial standpoint? How many of us, our bodies should have died today? You know what I'm asking? How many of us sin today? Every one of us should have died physically today if God would have executed the sentence of death in our body. But he didn't, did he? I mean, I'm still here. You're still here. Sin is resident in the flesh. When Paul says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, the predicament that he found himself in manifested the fact that, you know what? That sentence of death, that sin and death that I inherited from Adam, it ought to be executed, and it looks like it might be fulfilled right now by that mob. It brought him to the place where he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You see what it brought forth in Paul's thinking? It's very clear that when it looked to him like he was going to be just crushed by the mob, as it were, he was not expecting God to save him from physical death. He was expecting God at some point to raise him from the dead in the future, at the rapture in particular. See that? It's like he would say, listen, his confidence was, I know that if I die right here, right now, I know that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul knew that he would be in that group. I'm saying this, that this is a major example right at the beginning of the book where Paul demonstrates, he pins his own thinking about, his understanding about how to rest upon the God of comfort, even in the face of possible physical death. Got a question for you.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 4.
Yeah.
Does anybody know that section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I'm being sarcastic, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, talking about we're going to be caught up together. Does anybody know what he says in verse 18? I think the word comfort's in that verse, isn't it?
One another.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see the link right there? He knew that if he was going to die right then, right there, he knew that God would raise him from the dead with the body of Christ. Every bit of confidence. When you go to chapter 4, this is the second major time where Paul gives this extended passage about coming to know God in his capacity and ability to bring comfort. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, all the way down through verse 18, we're not going to read all these verses, he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the power that verse is talking about is not the power to take the problem away, but the power to comfort by sustaining us in the affliction. He goes on to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You see the power there? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, and so on. See that there? This is another, a second major extended passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul gives great insight about how we come to know God as the God of all comfort, how he uses his word to comfort us, strengthen us in that affliction. 2 Corinthians 12. Everybody knows this one, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Do you see the reference at the end of verse 9 that the power of Christ, and can you see in these verses that the reference to the power of Christ is not the power to part the Red Sea, not the power to take the problem away, but the power to comfort in the midst of affliction when we rest upon God's word. Therefore, God's word becomes our strength when we recognize our need of it. Everybody see those? So you got those three major significant passages in 2 Corinthians that we've all studied and thought about together and appealed to, where Paul lays out the comforting capacity of God's word to work in us. And so we've mentioned that in 2 Corinthians, Paul identifies two major ways. First, the word of God, and then other believers. Turn with me this time then to 2 Corinthians 7. And actually do it this way. Go to 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 7. And before we look at this one, let me ask a question. Has anyone here among us today either received some kind of communication, a phone call or an email or whatever, some kind of communication from a brother or sister in Christ that you found helpful to you personally this week? Have you been able to maybe talk with someone else in need and you allowed the Lord to use you to comfort that person this week? Okay, question. Did it work? Did it work? See how real that is? You found it to work for you. And then when you went and sat down or you prayed with that other person, you found it helped them as well. So when he says that he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So let's watch this pattern here. You're going to look at 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. I'm going to jump in at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says this. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, this is a real interesting admission by the Apostle Paul. Oftentimes people find fault with him here and say, wait, Paul, the Lord, you said the Lord opened a door for you. Why did you abandon God's work? People make all kinds of accusations against Paul and his decision-making process here. When you go back and study what he's talking about here, he didn't abandon, he just left other people to do it. There were others that he trained and so forth to do it. And that was not unusual for Paul as he's traveling to leave certain people here, then he would move on to the next territory and repeat that. So he's not abandoning God's work. But you can see that one reason he did leave, even though, as he says there, a door was opened to the Lord, that is, the preaching of the word was reaching some people, is what he's talking about there. Yes, he obviously was concerned about Titus. He had sent Titus to the Corinthians. Now, remember, when you read 1 Corinthians, spiritually speaking, when you read 1 Corinthians, what was the spiritual state of the Corinthians? How were they doing? Not so good, right? So when Paul wrote to them and he sends Titus, and they had made an agreement that now, Titus, you're going to go down there, you know, help them out, but let's plan on meeting back at Troas. He gets to Troas, and guess who's not there? And it's clear that Paul must have waited at least an appropriate amount of time for Titus to get there, and he's still not there. So he leaves Troas, and that journey, look, remember he was in Asia. Remember back at 1:8, he's in Asia. So that's going to be around Ephesus, for example. He goes north up to Troas, right along the coast there, waits for Titus. Titus doesn't show up. So now he's got to take this long journey by ship across to kind of backtrack, as it were, to Macedonia to try to see if he can find out what happened to Titus. Now, without too much speculation, you understand there could have been a number of things that happened to Titus. One, when you read the book of Philippians, remember the book of Philippians, Epaphroditus? Now, this happens later, but Epaphroditus, for the work of Christ, he actually almost died. Must have picked up some deadly disease along the way. Well, Titus didn't show up. Did he die? Did he make it to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were so upset about what Paul wrote, did they tar and feather this guy? What happened to this guy? Well, this time go to 2 Corinthians 7. Paul did not know what happened to him. He was clearly concerned about his good friend and fellow soldier. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Watch this. I'm going to jump to verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now you've got to remember, he says that after what he's going to describe next. And he puts all this in this book, 2 Corinthians, and sends it back to the Corinthians ahead of him. Look at what he says in verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, so remember, he goes from Asia up to he goes from Ephesus up to Troas, and then he has to go across to Macedonia. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. How does it sound like Paul is doing in verse 5? It has been said that probably that trip from Troas across, as it were, to, I guess it's what, the Aegean Sea there? Yes, it will be the Aegean Sea there. That trip from Troas across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia was probably the time in Paul's life when he was emotionally at his lowest. What a description there. For when we were come into Macedonia, imagine what it was like going across on that ship. Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now I got a question. Does it sound like something changed from Paul's condition in verse 5 to what he described it as in verse 4? Look back at verse 4. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. You don't see any of that in verse 5. You don't see the word comfort in verse 5. You don't see the word joy in verse 5. He's at like the lowest of the low. And then what happens next brings him back to the place such comfort by the God of all comfort. And that's what he's talking about when he says in verse 4. Isn't that amazing? Those two verses in stark contrast to each other. Well, what did happen? Look at verse 5 again. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Now, get the picture. Paul was supposed to meet him at Troas. He's not there. Paul clearly was worried for him. He sails across and had to wrestle all those emotions, all those ups and downs. What happened to him? Did I make the right decision to send him? Did he get sick and die? Should I have done something different? Listen, Paul was human like we are. Understand that? He gets to Macedonia and at the lowest part, and he feels like he's just cast down. All the circumstances looked like he had just been abandoned by anyone and everyone. And then off in the distance, he's looking. Can it be? Sure enough, it was. Here comes Titus. And I mentioned last time that I don't doubt for a second they probably ran to each other and hugged each other and kissed each other with a holy kiss on the neck, as it were. And licked each other in the eye. And Paul immediately First of all, by seeing Titus and Titus coming to him, that immediately boosted Paul's inner man just by him coming to be with him. When you go to a brother or sister in Christ in need, by the way, and even to an unsaved person in need, and you just maybe sit with them or talk with them or pray with them, that is touching their heart. I don't care how hard their heart is, especially if you're dealing with an unsaved person. Do not underestimate the power of God and the desire of God to use you to speak to someone else in their time of need. You be that person, as Titus was to Paul. But then they get to talking more. And look what was disclosed here. He says at verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So Titus goes to the Corinthians. Now, as far as he knew, okay, not quite sure what to expect, except that spiritually they're struggling. So he could go there thinking, well, man, is this going to be a wasted trip? Is this going to be a waste of time? Am I going to really have to call some people out? Or what do you expect? What to expect? And he gets there, and it's clear that when he spends some time with them, it's clear that they had responded very positively to Paul's previous letter to them. They still had a long way to go, but they made some significant progress. And that comforted Titus. And then imagine what that did for Paul when Titus, you know, was holding Paul by the shoulders, looking at him eye to eye and say, you know what, Paul? The scriptures are working in those saints. It's bringing them along. That comforted Paul's inner man as well. To see the Word of God, to hear that the Word of God was working in them as well. So it not only comforted Titus, the comfort that brought to Titus comforted Paul, and the fact that the Corinthians were comforted and were making spiritual growth and progress from 1 Corinthians, that also comforted Paul. He says at verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation. By the way, that word consolation, what word do you see in that word consolation, kind of at the beginning of it? To console. You see that there? What a great word. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward us. You see how that 1 Corinthians changed their mind toward Paul in a positive way. Did you know Scripture can do that if you'll let it do that? Of course you know that. We've all experienced that. Your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoiced the more. Paul was so thankful, so rejoicing, as he saw the scripture working in the hearts of those people. He says, for though I made you sorry, I'm going to read kind of quickly through the rest of this here because we're already out of time. He says, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. He says, even though I wrote that letter and it made you sorry, initially when I don't change my mind that I wrote it, though initially I did have second thoughts about sending it. That, you see how Paul is really disclosing his heart here? He says, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it was for a season. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to a change of mind here. For you may sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. You see, they allowed the scripture to get to their heart, bring them to the place of a change of mind, addressing these various problems that were existing among them. And as they viewed the scripture that way, they realized that, wow, Paul's not against us, he's for us. He didn't write this to condemn us. He didn't write this to us to treat us like, you know, second-class citizens. He wrote this out of great love for us. We'll see that down in verse 12. The word of God produced in them the change that it is able to do. Now, he's going to compare the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. This is amazing. He says, verse 10 now, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see those two different kinds of sorrow? The second one, the sorrow of the world worketh death, that's Judas went and hanged himself. The sorrow that man had was not godly sorrow. It was self-pity, self-serving, all about himself. Godly sorrow, it works. When you approach the problem, the issue, allowing the light of the Word of God to help you see what the issue is, realizing that God is not condemning you for that issue. God loves you, and he wants to help you through that, whatever that issue is. That allows us then to deal objectively with that issue, and hence godly sorrow works to repentance. That is a change of mind where you're saved from things like false guilt, self-condemnation. He says, for behold, the self-same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. This is verse 11. Watch what it produced in them. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They objectively dealt with the issue based upon Scripture, and they got it right. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And they realized that. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of a truth, and his inward affection. What precious words right there. Inward affection. This will parallel other places where the Apostle Paul talks. The bowels of the saints are refreshed. See that there? And his inward affection is more abundant toward you whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. And now, in light of all that, now you can see why Paul says back at verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Let me wrap this up by saying this. We still have a lot to look at here, okay? But you see the pattern here that how did God comfort Paul? By the coming of Titus. But how did God comfort Titus? By Titus seeing the word of God work in the Corinthians. How did God comfort the Corinthians? The word of God worked in them. It helped them see to deal with the issues, to see objectively and then deal with the issues. That clearly gave a testimony, not only among themselves, but clearly Titus saw that. that affected him. His inward affection was strengthened and encouraged by that. He comes back to Paul and is beaming with joy and comfort and said, Paul, man, the word of God, those saints, they are letting it work. They have a lot to go, a lot still to do, but they are making really great progress, especially compared to their situation when he had to write 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to just mention something here, and then we're going to wrap this up. What does Paul say about all they which are in Asia over in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 15? He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, who was in Asia? Let me ask you differently. Who was not in Asia? The Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Philippians. Now, think about it this way. Spiritually speaking, when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were not doing well at all. He writes what we have as 1 Corinthians. He sends it to them, and based upon what he says in 2 Corinthians, they clearly were making progress based upon their response to 1 Corinthians. The implication being that when they got 2 Corinthians, they continued to make good progress. It sure appears as though the Ephesians did exactly the opposite. Ouch, you think? You read Ephesians and man, they're the strong ones, the mature ones, the Colossians, in the heavenly places as it were, in the doctrine, way advanced doctrine. We're clearly told that they turned away. But we're not told that about the Corinthians or the Philippians for that matter, or even the Thessalonians. Now, that's just something interesting to think about. Sometimes it is truly going through the struggles of a walk of faith, going through the struggles of holiness, going through the struggles of right and wrong, that you actually are made stronger to go through and receive stability for the long haul, compared to if everything's great, you're right at the top, it's just way too easy to fall because you've never been tested, as they say. Now, I don't know if that's legitimate to think about it this way. I don't know, but just something to think about. Dez, you're up first, then Oscar, and then David, you had your hand a moment ago up too. So let's go to Dez and then Oscar.
Great lesson. Thanks, John. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That word salvation there is obviously not soul salvation because he's talking to the saved Corinthians. Would you just say it's save from the error of their thinking which caused them the indignation and fear? How would you best, if someone said, what is that word salvation there, how would you best describe that in the context?
Yes, yeah.
Save from the error of thinking?
Or? Yeah, it's salvation from wrong thinking and hence, and therefore, wrong emotional dealing with problems. So if you look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. That is, I don't change my mind that I wrote it, though I did have some second thoughts about writing it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. That little phrase there, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. They realized Let me see it this way. Let's say a brother or sister finds you, as the Galatian, as Paul says in Galatians 6, overtaking one to fault. So let's say a brother comes and says, hey, you know, brother, this is not good for you. You might not want to do that. The natural response of the flesh is to push back. Who do you think you are coming and correcting me? You don't know what my life is like. The self-justification. See that, and then we think, okay, that guy's against me. He just wants to condemn me. He just wants to find my fault. Who does he think he is? See, you have all those wrong thinking, those wrong condemnations. What they did is the more they thought about what was in 1 Corinthians there, they realized, hey, Paul didn't write this to condemn us. He wrote this to help us. So that little phrase there at the end of verse 9, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So the salvation he's talking about in verse 10 would be that salvation from all that wrong thinking, the wrong way to evaluate how the scripture was addressing their problems. Therefore, all the potential false guilt, false condemnation, false accusation, things like that. Okay? Did we lose Des? Is he still here? Des, are you still here?
I'm here, brother.
Oh, yeah, okay, all right. So
it's that shirt. Sorry, I shouldn't have worked, can I?
Did that clarify your question there?
It did. Thanks, John.
Very good. Oscar, you're up next, and then David, and then Nathan.
As I read this chapter, I'm looking at verse 16, and I'm thinking that verse 16 would have been so well put in front of verse 4. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you all in all things. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. You see how that kind of like, when you kind of put those two together, you can kind of make it seem like the greatness of my boldness of speech towards you is that I told you that you were wrong, and you actually found out, yeah, Paul, we had a lot of pride and ego, and we let that go because that was our sorrow. Now it led to our godly sorrow. And now we've repented of that, and Paul realized that he made a difference in them, and I never stopped to realize that the Ephesians, even though they seemed spiritually more mature, they were the first ones to leave Paul.
Yeah, very interesting,
wow.
Isn't it?
Wow.
Think of it this way. Let's just say, if you take verse 5 to verse 15 and treat it, this is just an example.
Sure.
Let's say that 5 to 15 is a parenthesis.
Okay.
And then you connect verse 4 with verse 16 in anticipation of what he's going to go on to talk to them about. Because that's what he's setting them up for, in a good way. See, what he's going to talk to them now about in 8 and 9 is what he's really wants to help them make their next decision about.
Oh, I hope you're going.
There definitely is that connection with verse 4 to verse 16. So it's a sense in which 5 through 15 is somewhat of a parenthesis. It's not a parenthesis, but that you can see his thought. He's picking back up there to prepare them for what he's going to, his next appeal to them.
That's awesome.
I hope
you get to 8 next week.
Yeah, we still got to go
that's
back
to cliffhanger, right? That's the cliffhanger, brother. You got
it. Oh, yeah, it is. We still got to go back to chapter 1, verse 5, 6, 7.
Oh, that's right. We got to go back there. That's a cliffhanger.
Yeah. Very good, Oscar. Thank you, brother Oscar. Nathan, you're up next.
Yeah, just a quick comment and then a prayer request when you pray at the end. I thought that was interesting that you brought up that the Ephesians and Colossians, you know, they fell away. The Philippians didn't, the Thessalonians didn't, Corinthians didn't, at least it wasn't mentioned. And so, you know, and the Philippians and the Thessalonians were probably the most persecuted churches that, you know, written about. And then the Corinthians, maybe not as much physical, but like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the false teachers.
Yeah.
And everything. Like, I wonder if for all eternity, you know, we'll look back and say, well, maybe some of the problems weren't terrible for me,
yeah,
you know, perfectly speaking, in that example. Anyway, I just wanted to say with, at the end, when you pray, maybe pray for Carla. Apparently she's having a health issue today, so.
Oh, she is. Okay. Thank you for letting us know. Yeah, for sure. All right. We'll be yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Nathan. Let's David, you're up. David, you, I think you had your hand up a few moments ago there. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, John. Hey, man, there's so many things I could talk about this lesson. The one thing in the scripture in Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians 1:15, I believe it is, where all in Asia have turned for me.
Second Corinthians.
You'd be surprised how many people don't know their scriptures in the Bible.
Wow.
They don't, I mean, preachers, they don't know their scriptures in the Bible. I've told so many that, man, you know, don't worry about if you don't have a whole lot of people, if it's not, you know, because Paul, at the end of his ministry, would say, all in Asia have turned for me. He had about 9 churches that was a result of his ministry. He didn't go to Colossians, a few other places, but he had a number of churches. What all these churches were the result of his ministry.
Yes.
But what you did tonight, you added to it. I never thought about the Corinthians, and you know, who started, you know, really, really in a hard way trying to get on track with the guy. You know, it was like, I always figured everybody had turned away from Paul, but this was an important piece that I needed to hear about the Corinthians, that and you said, I believe Thessalonians and a few others, they didn't necessarily turn from Paul, so he still had some people there. But I was always thinking, man, Paul got to the end of his ministry, he was by himself, everybody turned away, he had no. But this is a great part I needed to put with that. But anyway, the scripture, the God of all comfort who comforts in all of our troubles and tribulations, you know, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in trouble by the same comfort where we are comforted of God. And it goes something like that. That scripture, man, I the day I discovered that scripture, my mother was on her in the ICU. She had a few days to live. She was at the end of her life. And I remember walking out of the room into the hallway of the hospital. And I remember I just, you know, how you lean against the wall and just sit down on your legs. And I just shook my head and said, Lord, give me some kind of scripture to read. That's the scripture he gave me.
Wow.
That scripture, I opened it up and that scripture was there, man. That scripture was right there. That scripture just so impacted my life, you know. When we go through, and I can tell you about, you know, it was a situation I went through in an earlier marriage, man. I was distraught. I was like, I ain't gonna make it. It was a hard time. And God brought me through, and it's so many people I have ministered to who was going through that same type of trauma. And let me tell you what happens. You speak with authority. They can feel you knowing what they're going through. That's the difference. You have a sense of authority. Whatever you go through, God can use it with such impact because it gives you authority when you speak to them. They cannot just hear the word. Anybody can say, oh, just read, you know, God bless you, you're going to be okay, you know. But when you speak in reference to that, there's an authority in you that could come, that couldn't be put in you no other kind of way.
That's so true.
And so I found, man, so much so that I've spoke with people in that area. And when I finished speaking with them, John, I'm telling you, it's like I'm vibrating, like I'm trembling.
Yeah.
I was on my way to lunch. I'm not hungry anymore. You know, it's so everything that we go through, God uses it for his glory. That's why when I'm listening to this message, I say, man, he's just touching on everything. But You know, just thank you, man.
Amen,
thank
brother.
You,
brother.
Okay, that's all. Go ahead.
The way you said it is so powerful, and that is the Word of God works in you, and the power, therefore, when you're conveying that to someone else, it's not theoretical, but real.
It's real.
And thank you, David, for that awesome testimony. Appreciate that very much. All right. Well, again, there are many. Don, go ahead, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Go ahead, Don, and we'll remember to pray for Carla. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to thank you, John, for the lesson, and particularly over there at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, there, where you're talking about the sorrow of the world. And you were saying how it's almost can be like a self-pity type of a problem. And I've been struggling with some of that lately because I had an old wounded heart, you know, old broken heart from an old breakup. And sometimes I get off on that a little bit, like in the wrong direction. But on the other hand, sometimes I have just a lot of emotion that's left over. That so in a way, sometimes it's good for me to just cry and let out a little
yes.
bit.
Yes,
you know, it's not the same thing. It's kind of like a release. And yeah. then, but to move forward, I'm brought back to Philippians again, where Paul says, you know, leaving the things in the past behind,
yes.
and looking forward to the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's our real calling, and. This life and this little guy here is not important compared to Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that's where to keep my focus. So I just wanted to thank you for the lesson, and it helps tremendously to keep that in mind. Yeah.
Thank you, dear brother, for that opening your heart to us.
Yeah.
Very much so. Thank you, dear brother. Dez, yes, that was the passage was 2 Timothy there in 2 Timothy 1:15. Very good. Let's unite our hearts in prayer together as we close our study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we are privileged to call you our Abba Father, and that in whatever particular situation that we are going through right here, right now, this moment, whether it be affliction and suffering or maybe not, whatever it might be, Father, that remind us that we are members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did many, many years ago there at Calvary for us, and that we would make a conscious choice to allow ourselves to be used by you as you see fit in the ministry of your word to others, and to allow others to minister to ourselves when each of us need it. As Nathan mentioned tonight, Father, we do pray for dear sister Carla going through some health issues that certainly can and do cause emotional stress as well as a lot of other stress. We pray, God, that she might find comfort and strength in your word and take comfort from the fact that the saints pray for her and are aware of her and certainly so appreciate her participation in the ministry here. And Father, I know that there are others that are right here in this study tonight and others that will be listening to this recording, that they too are experiencing affliction, suffering, pain, hardship, loss, just the various things that we experience in this life and that are very real and that bring forth various types of emotions and levels of feeling and stress and loss and sorrow. But Father, remind us of the great privilege that we have to call you our Abba Father, and to remind us that you are no stranger to any of the afflictions that we personally have, what we feel, the ups and downs, and that you are right there with us. You've placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us the Lord is at hand, right there. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this precious treasure of your word that you've given to us to rest in. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.